called work. Called work. This is one of the things, see, as a pastor, there's things that you have to preach that aren't really exciting. But it should be, because when you take the principles of God and apply them to your life, then you get godly results. But I get more excited talking to you about stuff that we talked about during worship, about what God has done to us, for us in Christ. And I really believe that the more you see yourself in Christ, the more the principles of the Bible will automatically start manifesting in your life. But the truth of the matter is that we do have a job, and that is to renew our minds so we think the way that God thinks. And we do that through His Word. We do that through His Word. And so far in this series, we've seen that we have a Heavenly Father, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we've seen from Scripture that they're all workers. They work. And we were created in their image and in their likeness, so it's, like we said, it produces after itself. We are called to work. We are called to be workers. We defined work as, because you can define work as so many different things, but for this series, we defined it as what we spend our time, energy, and effort doing. Because we all have time, we all have energy, and to work, it always takes some effort. Right? So right now, you're thinking to yourself, what do I spend all my time doing? What do I spend all my energy doing? And what do I give effort to? And if you can answer that question, that would be your work. We look to the Word of God to see why we work, right? We spent last week looking at the last 2 weeks, or three weeks actually, looking at why we work. And we came up with four, there's probably more, but four that we talked about, that we work to fulfill God's plan. We work to fulfill God's plan. Do you realize that God has a plan for your life? He knitted you in your mother's womb, and He has a plan and purpose and destiny for each one of us here this morning. And we have the opportunity to use, as the parable of the talents, the talents that He has given us, the ability that He has given us, and live for Him and fulfill His purposes in the earth. God always worked through humanity to fulfill His purposes. After the creation, you don't see God working independently from His creation in the Bible after that. He works through covenants. He works through the prophets commanding. He worked through Jesus Christ, which was a man, right? He was completely man, but completely God. And now He's working through His church in the earth. The other thing is to expand His kingdom, because God's kingdom is good. And when God's kingdom expands, guess what happens to the humanity and what happens to the earth? It gets better. It gets better. Number three, why we work, to bless humanity. You need to see what you do, the reason why you live, the time you spend, the energy you spend, the effort you spend, that you are blessing humanity. And we take so much for granted. We take so much for granted. As we discussed last week, maybe you are an auto worker, right? And you spent years producing vehicles. And we don't realize, and we're not thankful for people that work so we could drive a car. Think about that. How many of you like to ride horses? Would like to be still riding horses? If it wasn't for people working to create the auto industry to make it so we could have a car, we'd all be riding horses still. We'd still be waiting for some of you to get here, though. But I just want you to think about that. Your job, your occupation, what you spend time doing is a blessing to humanity. And when you see it yourself that way, you see your purpose that way, that you're there to glorify God, which is number four, that our work brings glory to God, and that we are a blessing to humanity, all of a sudden, you're not just showing up at a job anymore. You're not just punching the clock. You have purpose. You have destiny. You have a sphere of influence. You have a kingdom that you're representing. And in that kingdom that you bring to your workplace, into your homes, into your schools, no matter wherever you go, you bring the kingdom with you. And you can create change in our communities, in our nations, and in the world. So now that we know the why, we will look at the how we are to work. And this message today, you know, I like the deep things. You know, I like the mystery of Christ and all that. And today it might seem like common sense. Today it might just seem like common sense, but if you notice that, especially in our culture, common sense is so uncommon anymore. And so a lot of the Bible, a lot of the life application things of the Bible is just common sense. But some of us, we need to renew our minds to it. We are becoming more and more of an entitlement culture. And that's and that really has nothing to do, it more has to do with us being a prosperous culture. When you're a prosperous culture, you take things for granted. You take things for granted. And you think that you're entitled to things. And most kids believe that when they graduate college, when they graduate high school, graduate college, that they're going to have the same house that mom and dad has. They just expect it. And it doesn't work out that way. And if you overextend yourself to accomplish what you think should be yours, it creates more heartache, more pain, more struggles than working your way to accomplish what took your parents 40, 50 years to accomplish. We just think that things are owed to us, and they're not. If you haven't figured it out yet, today your flesh isn't going to be excited. Your flesh is going to not be gratified. But the thing of it is, like everything we find in God's Word, when we feel offended, when we feel threatened by God's Word, we have to renew our minds that God isn't threatening us. He's wooing us. He's inviting us into His design. He's inviting us to come and live His lifestyle. And anything that God asks us to do is always for your betterment, for your prosperity, for your increase. God is not a taker. He is a giver. He's the giver of life. He's a giver of all good things. If it's good, it's from God. So anything that God is asking us to do is always for the betterment of humanity. So we have to deny the flesh and hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. Amen? No, that wasn't very strong. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, you need to do it with all your might. We got our students up here for this series, and you need to listen. Because if you can apply these principles that we're discussing today, you will be better than 90% of those you go against in the workforce. And I'm going to talk about that down in a little bit. You need to listen, because this is the wisdom of God for your life concerning your work. This is God's plan for success. Do it with all your might. Tenacity. Perseverance. Diligence. These are not traits of the lazy. These are characteristics of a worker. The one that finds success. the one that finds success. So let's look today. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today in the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, to find the instructions on this topic of work. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, this explains why Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Here's their purpose. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. If you understand the book of Proverbs, it says you will understand the insight of the wise. And if you understand the insights of the wise, what does that make you? Wise. You will become wise. And what's interesting about the book of Proverbs is that there's a chapter for every day of the month. So you could literally read one chapter of Proverbs every day, and you'd be to the end of Proverbs at the end of the month. And then you could start it over again and over again. Well, why would I want to do that, Chad? So you can become wise. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives. Proverbs will teach you how to have a successful life. If you don't feel like you're a success, start reading the book of Proverbs. A successful life, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. Not only does it help us to have successful lives, it helps us not to be a jerk. Yeah, it helps us not to be a jerk. See, that's the problem. These are principles. These are natural principles. These are spiritual principles. These are principles, and they work for anybody. They work for anybody. But Proverbs teaches us how, when we have success, how we can live right, just, and fair also. These Proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Hear that, young people? You're simple. You don't know what your parents know. You don't know what the older generations have experienced and learned through hard work and effort. And this book is going to teach you knowledge and discernment and give you insight. So today, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs for the majority of this teaching. So today we can expect what? We can expect to get wise. We can expect to get knowledge. We can expect to get understanding. We can expect to get discernment. We can expect to live fair and just lives. Proverbs 10:4. Lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. This is deep. Proverbs is really deep, isn't it? But it's truth. It's a fact. Lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. A wise youth harvests in the summer, but one who sleeps during the harvest is a disgrace. So what's this saying? It's saying laziness produces poverty. Laziness produces poverty, but diligent produces prosperity. Therefore, lazy people don't become rich. See, I can feel it already. People are upset. Those who want to prosper have to quit being lazy. And you might be thinking, this is a rabbit trail, but you might be thinking, well, I'm happy with where I'm at. I have enough. I have enough for my family. I have enough for those that I love. That is the most selfish thing I've ever heard. That's the most selfish thing I've ever heard. Why, Chad? Because you don't care about anybody else but you. If you have enough for you, that's fine. Believe God, work hard for those that don't. Ministries that are struggling, work hard for them. the poor, the widows, the orphans, those that can't work, those that are disabled. Work for them then. Believe God for them. See, we have this idea of why we work all wrong. Yes, we do work to take care of ourselves. Yes, we do work to give us stuff, things that we enjoy in life. Yes. But the truth is that in the end is empty. How many homes do you need? How many TVs do you need? How many cars can you drive? True contentment comes actually from giving. And that's something else the Lord tells us. It's better to give than to receive. And that is true. Amen? So what it goes on to say, the wise harvest in the summer, but one who sleeps during the harvest is a disgrace. See, what it's talking about is we have to take advantage of the opportunities available to us the way a farmer works harder when the conditions are right. There are times in your life when the conditions are right and you got to kick it up a notch. You got to work while you're able. See, a farmer works harder during the harvest and during this planting season than he does during the winter. Why? Because now's the time. He uses wisdom. This is the time for me to get increase. This is the time for me to prosper. This is time for me to go farther. It's time to work hard. And he is able to discern when to work hard and when to rest. Because we do need to rest. And rest is an enjoyment. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. Have you ever met a person like that always has a scheme, a get-rich scheme, something, they're always working on something, but they're never working. Those who work will have their needs met, but those who are looking for a get-rich-quick scheme can't understand why they're stuck and never get rich. Proverbs 12, 27. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. So what does this mean? A lazy man does not roast his prey. It's talking about your resources and what you have. We shouldn't waste the resources the Lord has given us. A righteous man recognizes that and takes care of what he has. Think about this. If you don't take care of what you have, if you're not taking care of your car, if you're not taking care of your house, I don't care, oh, it's just an old car. Who cares? Who gave you that car? God gave you that car. That's your car. And it's an extension of who you are. Take care of it. It doesn't cost anything to put some dish soap in a bucket of water and wash it. It's yours. It's your house. Clean it up. Throw some paint on it. Whatever it needs. Cut the lawn. It's yours. And if we don't take care of what we have, who's ever gonna give us more? Why would the Lord entrust us with more if we're not being faithful stewards of what we currently have? Thank you, because I don't feel much love right now. We have to be faithful with little things if we're going to receive more. Amen. Proverbs 13:4. Lazy people want much, but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. There's a key. There's the key to prosperity right there. I know you'd rather just say, I'm prosperous in the name of the Lord. Money come to me now. I know you'd rather have that, but that's not really what the Bible says. The Bible says is that you believe that you're a prosperous person. Why? Because you serve a God that has all sufficiency, more than enough, super abundance. And because you know that you have a God that's with you, you go and work. You go and do. You go and expand. You go and benefit humanity. And when you go, you prosper. God does not have a counting fitting machine up in heaven. He's not pumping out dollar bills and sending them to your house. Is there supernatural miracles? Yeah, but we don't live by miracles. Miracles are awesome. Just like healing. Sometimes God miraculously heals in an instant, and it's called a miracle. And we love miracles, but there's something greater than a miracle, and that's living in divine health, seeing Christ as your healer day in and day out, and never getting sick in the first place. Well, Chad, that's crazy talk. Well, the same thing with work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all diligence, believing that you have a God that loves you, that wants to prosper you and give you success. So the obvious way to receive our desires is to work hard. Some people don't understand this. They want everything to be given to them. They are hoping and praying to win the lottery, but that's not how God works. God doesn't work that way. And statistics prove it. The super majority of those that win the lottery are completely broke within 2 to 3 years. Why? Because they haven't matured themselves enough to be able to handle that kind of money. If you're not maturing yourself now to handle the money that you have now, all more money do is going to magnify your heart. You know that? Money magnifies a person's heart. Whatever is in a person's heart gets magnified with the more money that they have. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Have you guys ever been approached by somebody that had a business, and it turns out to be a multi-level marketing business, right? And listen, I have nothing against those. There are people that have made a lot of money with that. This is the issue that I have with it. They make it sound like it's easy. It's simple. And I tell them each time, I agree with you. You could make a lot of money doing this. But it's a job. No, it's not a job. Yes, it's a job. You're going to have to, you would have to work hard to be a success at this. And the God's word proves it. There's nothing easy. So I'm not dissing those type of programs. Many people have been blessed through it. And for some people, it's a good way to have extra income into their life. There was a time when, and Amanda actually liked it a lot. She sold Mary Kay. And she enjoyed it. She, she should talk about it. I don't know. It's makeup. I just said, if you want to do it, do it. I'll help you with however I can. But what I'm saying is, I'm not dissing those things. It's a good way for people to make extra money in their life. But don't think that it doesn't take hard work. It takes hard work, and you have to work it. And if you know those people that are hard workers in those type of programs, you know them, right? They're always pitching what they got, which they should. That's their job, right? So this verse clearly shows that there is a right way and a wrong way to prosper. There's a right way and a wrong way to prosper. If we get wealth in the wrong way, the Bible says it will not last. But when our prosperity comes the right way, then our finances will be what? Secure. They'll be secure. So what is the right way? The right way is the way that we don't want to do it. The verse goes on to say that wealth comes through labor. And labor, wealth that comes through labor, increase that comes through labor, there is sustaining. And that there is no get-rich-quick scheme. God is not into the get-rich-quick scheme. And the reason why is because he's more concerned about your heart than your wealth. If he knows when you can trust your heart, then he can trust you with wealth. God's formula for financial success is what? It's to work, 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 and then do some work, and then spend less than you make. That's the formula for financial success. Proverbs 14:23, work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. What is this saying? It's saying talk is cheap. A little work beats a whole lot of talk. A little work beats a whole lot of talk. Like I said, these are profound insights. And it's just common sense, but unfortunately, it's too uncommon. Proverbs 21:25, despite their desire, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. What is this talking about? In Proverbs 13:12, it says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That is exactly what this verse is talking about. The slothful person is constantly having their hopes dashed because they are lazy and won't work to achieve their goals. They have dreams. They want to accomplish things. But because they're not willing to work to accomplish those things, they never come to fruition, so they lose hope. They have their dreams dashed, and they feel hopeless. In Proverbs chapter 24:30, I walk by the field of the lazy person, the vineyard of the one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. Young people, when you see things in the earth, when you see things in your community, when you see things, don't just say, that's the way it is. Solomon was walking down the road. He's seen this vineyard that maybe at one time was a beautiful vineyard. And he looked at it, and it spoke to him. It was telling him something, and he got wisdom from it. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Solomon received these instructions when he perceived this vineyard. From simply looking at this vineyard that had not been tended, it spoke volumes to Solomon about work. He uses robbery as an example of how poverty comes to a lazy man. Robbery is what? It's unexpected. You don't expect to get robbed. And it takes it by force. Likewise, those who choose not to work are surely going to have their poverty that accompanies laziness. It's not what you want. It's not what you're expecting. But it just shows up. Poverty shows up. Proverbs 28:19. Whoever works his land will have plenty to eat. Whoever chases unrealistic dreams will have plenty of nothing. That's pretty good. It's good to have dreams. And a lot of us are waiting for that one day instead of being faithful with today. We're always waiting for our ship to come in. We're waiting for our dream to manifest. But we don't realize that there's a lot of work to get to that dream. See, abundance comes to everyone, either abundance of prosperity or abundance of poverty. Those who work will have plenty to eat, but those who don't, won't. Anyone who encourages you not to work lacks wisdom. Listen to that. Anyone that ever encourages you not to work hard, not to be diligent, not to have tenacity, is a fool. Is a fool. And you need to stay away from those people. Because they're going to take you down. So this is Old Testament, I know. But do these instructions apply to us today? Amen. Are they realistic? Yes, they're completely realistic. The wisdom of this is natural and it's spiritual law. You cannot get around it. The Bible makes it clear that if we want to be wise and if we want to have a successful life, we will have to follow these instructions. And it's no respecter of persons. It's no respecter of persons. These are spiritual, natural principles, and it doesn't respect who you are. You can even be an unsaved person. You can be an atheist and have these principles work in your life. You know that? Because it's truth. And if you do truth, guess what? You get the results of truth. But Proverbs, I'm having a hard time talking today. But Proverbs does warn against those that don't have pure motives. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16, the earnings of a godly enhance their lives. The earnings of the godly enhance their lives. But evil people squander their money on sin. See, these principles are going to work in your life no matter if your heart's pure or if it's evil. And all money does, all their earnings do, is magnify what's in their heart. So if you don't have a right heart and your heart is evil, it's just going to magnify what's already in your heart. And we know it's just going to lead to destruction. And we see it time and time again. We see sports figures. We see movie stars. We see all these people that seem to have all the world has to offer. Everything that they could ever hope or dream of. You watch it all the time. I know you do. And think what it would be like. They go to the parties. They go to the balls. They're driving the cars. They're doing all this stuff. But you hear time and time again of so-and-so is on their 10th marriage. Their kids don't want nothing to do with them. Committed suicide, hooked on drugs, alcohol. All of these things, they're empty inside. Why? Because true contentment comes from the Lord. True contentment is finding your place in Christ. True contentment, you can't buy. It's given. It's a gift. It's grace. And there are people that have little, and there's people that have a lot. And there's people that are content with a little, and people that have a lot that have no contentment in them whatsoever. Being wealthy does not mean you got a stock of money. Being wealthy starts with the inner man and who you are inside. These principles work for the godly people and evil people, but without the right heart, it will lead to destruction. So how do these instructions manifest in everyday life? Here are some questions that a human resources say that they get quite often from potential employees. And what was interesting is I got an opportunity to go pheasant hunting this week, and we got one, just in case you're wondering. We got a wild pheasant with no dog. That's pretty awesome. Because they're very scarce. They're scarce. But it was good. We ate it last night. We had duck and pheasant last night for dinner. Wild game dinner. So it was good. But anyways, you don't care about that. I work hard, but I play hard too. So anyways, One of the guys that we were hunting with, he is a manager of Field and Stream. They're starting these Field and Stream stores, like a Bass Pro Shop or Cabela's or whatever. And he was talking about how potential employees come in and they're in a job interview and they're always the whole interview is they're asking questions about what they're going to get. And he says, I'm just sitting there thinking, you're not even there. You're not even, why are you, you don't have the job. Why are you worried about what you're going to get? You're supposed to be selling me on why I should hire you. Why I should hire you. Look at some of these. How late can I come in? How early can I leave? How long can I take for lunch? How much time off can I take? How much vacation time do I get? If you're going in for a job interview and that's your list of questions, there's a good chance, a very good chance, you're not going to get that job. I was personally told, you know, I'm bivocational, and I have another job besides this one. And I was personally told by, and these are college graduates that would be taking these positions. It was a manufacturer. And he made this comment. He says, nobody wants to work. He's not talking about nobody wants a job. He says, nobody wants to work. He says that they come in, they want top dollar without ever proving themselves that they're worth that. And he says, and more times than not, they want Fridays off too. And this would be a higher paying job. See, we get this idea of entitlement that just because I go to college and spend $65,000 to get a degree in art history, now we're just going to make a bunch of money. And that's not truth. It's not truth. There's lots of people that know lots of things and have lots of knowledge and can tell you about all sorts of things. But if they don't work, it doesn't accomplish anything and they will never succeed. And I know you've all ran into those people. One of the most important things a young person can acquire is a strong work ethic. And I make fun of my kids a lot from up here, but Chloe, my oldest daughter, she started working at Subway, and I got to tell you that I am very proud of her. I've never heard her complain. Every time they call and someone doesn't come in, she stops whatever she's doing and is willing to go in. She misses a lot of stuff. Today, our family's going to, I don't know, Amanda Planet, Pumpkin Farm, Johnson's Pumpkin Farm. And she doesn't get to go to that because she's got to go to work. And I feel bad for her, but at the same time, she needs to understand that that's life. But I'm proud of her. And you need to have a strong work ethic. You need to have a strong work ethic. There is a secret to great success. You want to know what that secret is? You young people should want, if you want to be successful, here is a secret. There are five things that will put you at the top 10% of all workers in America. If you were smart, you'd be writing these down right now. There are five things that if you do these five things, you are guaranteed to be in the top 10% of workers in the United States. Want to know what they are? No? I can skip the slide. It's really deep. Sounds like Proverbs here. The first one is show up. Most people don't even show up. They're not doing it. They're not doing the job. Next thing is show up on time. Get to work on time. Yeah, show up early. Some people say if you're not 20 minutes early, you're late. And the reason why you need to show up early is so that you show up prepared. Are you prepared to do your job? Have you visioned what you have to do for the day? I tell you what, your job will be so much easier if you've already played it out in your mind and seen what you have to do. So you got to show up. You got to show up on time. You got to show up and be prepared to do what you're called to do. And then when you show up on time and prepared, you show up and do the best that you can possibly do. Do the best that you can possibly do. And then the fourth one, or fifth one, show up and do your job for Jesus. You're not doing it for your coworkers. You're not doing it for a boss. You're not doing it for a corporation. You show up with a greater purpose, that you're doing it for the glory of God. And you're looking for Him to manifest Himself in that workplace. The Bible says that promotion comes from the Lord. He will promote you. He will promote you. Do this and you'll be better than 90% of your coworkers. And you're thinking, this is goofy, Chad. It's got to be harder than that. Unfortunately, it's not. It's not. If you do this, you'll be better than 90% of your coworkers, and promotion will come. Why? Because smart employers are looking for workers like this. They're looking for people that work like this. And if you got a dumb employer, guess what? There's a smart one somewhere. And they take care of employees like this. And again, don't come to me 2 weeks into your job and say, I've been doing what you said, and it hasn't happened. That's what it's work, diligence, continuing. It is. Just because you change one day doesn't mean that people are going to notice, that people are going to promote you in one day. What about the New Testament? Good advice on the subject of work isn't limited just to the Old Testament. Paul started a church in Thessalonica, and that was in northern Greece. And some of the believers there had this idea that Jesus was coming back so immediately that they quit their jobs and started mooching off others. See, they had this idea that Jesus was coming back immediately. But they failed to understand what Peter writes, that God is patient and longs for all men to be saved. Aren't you glad God was patient? Aren't you glad that God didn't come back immediately? Because I got to experience Him. So what did Paul instruct them? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, also, make it your goal to live quietly. Do your work and earn your own living as we ordered you. Then your way of life will win respect from those outside the church, and you won't have to depend on anyone else for you. What you need. Then Paul wrote his second epistle to this church. There were still problems with people who lacked a good work ethic. Perhaps they thought the Lord was coming back so quickly that it wasn't important work, or perhaps they just like living off the generosity of others. And that's one of the downfalls of being a Christian, being generous. Having a generous heart is that you can be taken advantage of. You can be taken advantage of. But you know what? Even if you're taken advantage of, guess what? God's our source. God takes care of us. So if you do it with the right motives, it doesn't matter what their motives are. So Paul had some stern words for able-bodied individuals who were unwilling to work. In 2 Thessalonians, see, you think that I'm mean. Listen, how would you like to have Paul? Chapter 3, verse 10. While we were with you, we gave you the order, whoever does not want to work shouldn't be allowed to eat. We hear that some of you are not living disciplined lives. You are not working. So you go around interfering in other people's lives. Isn't that something? That people that aren't busy doing their own things, they spend most of their time pointing out what other people are doing and how it's wrong, or they're not doing a good job or doing enough or all that stuff. We order and encourage such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to pay attention to their own work so they can support themselves. Look at how the Message Bible paraphrases this. This is pretty colorful. Don't you remember the rule we had when we lived with you? If you don't work, you don't eat. And now we're getting reports that a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings are taking advantage of you. This must not be tolerated. We command them to get to work immediately. No excuses, no arguments, to earn their own keep. Friends, don't slack off in doing your duty. If anyone refuses to obey our clear commandment written in this letter, don't let him get by with it. Point out such persons and refuse to subsidize his freeloading. Maybe then he'll think twice, but don't treat him as an enemy. Sit down and talk about the problem as someone who cares. See, that's the thing of it is this is where there is a freeloader or someone that's taken advantage of the church, we have a lot of times treat them as an enemy instead of nurturing them and caring for them and teaching them God's ways. God's ways. You know, a lot of times a hungry belly is more motivation than anything to get to work. And listen, the Bible, we're not talking about people who are disabled or who can't work because of factors beyond their control. We're addressing people who were unwilling to do what they could do to help themselves. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Think about that. What is one of the reasons why we work? We work so we have something to give. We are to help those in need. The widow with no families, the orphan. We are to help them in need. That's one of the reasons we work. So we have to bless others. A person that steals is just after his own sake. He says that we should steal no more and work with our hands. Why? So we can be a blessing to others. This idea of the less fortunate benefiting from our work existed long before the New Testament. Look at what God commanded in Leviticus, but this says Ephesians. Sorry about that. In Leviticus, it says, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your field, and do not pick up what the harvesters dropped. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. See, we have this, you can have this mentality that I got to get all I can get. That I got to get right up to the corner of the field. I got to make sure I don't leave nothing behind. And God says, no. He says, leave that for those that are less fortunate. Leave those for the poor, the foreigners, the people that are traveling. Leave that for them, because I am your God. See, we can get this idea that by not being generous, we need to take everything we is rightfully ours. Because we think that we're the one that brings our prosperity. We think we're the one that gives us success. No, it's God. God does. And God will take care of those that are less fortunate, and he will take care of you. You should praise God that you have strength in your body. You should praise God that you have ability. You should praise God that you can work, because there are so many people that can't. So we talked about how we're supposed to work, and we're supposed to work how? Hard. We're supposed to not be lazy. We're supposed to be diligent. We're supposed to have tenacity. But how do you work when you're in a hostile environment? You ever worked in a hostile environment? Does God give us instructions for a situation like this? Yes, but once again, your flesh is not going to like it. Believers in Peter's day lived and worked in what was often a hostile environment, filled with persecution. So what was the Holy Spirit's instructions? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. The Gentiles is talking about unbelievers. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. It says, no matter how people treat you, no matter how what they say about you, if they're slandering you, if they're persecuting you, you continue to work in excellence. Why? Because you are a testimony to them. You are a testimony to them. The term day of visitation, it would be referring to one or two things. It was either speaking of a time when the Lord would convict the people and turn them to himself, then the godly witness of those people would be a positive part of their conversion. Or possibly, it could be talking about the future day of judgment of the ungodly. At that time, those who observe these godly people's witness will have to testify to their own judgment that they were given a holy witness through these people. Peter proceeds to say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. Do you believe that? So many times we choose not to do what is right because we don't think it's going to bring success, it's not going to bring prosperity, it's going to bring heartache. And God promises when you choose to make the right decision in a difficult situation, he will reward you for it. He will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. How you work is a witness. Paul's instructions to Christians, to the Colossians, works well with what Peter said. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. See, the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing. He said it through Peter. He's saying it through Paul. He's saying no matter what your circumstances are, you be gracious. You be merciful. You be attractive. You be ready. And then because that's what happens. Your supervisors just bit your head off. And it doesn't bother you. You're not saying nothing negative about it. How can you do that? And you need to be ready to explain that God's my provider. I don't get my identity from him. He's just insecure. He's having a bad day. But I have the joy in the Lord in my heart. And if it doesn't work out at this job, I was looking for a job when I found this one. God's going to provide for me. He's going to take care of me. You have an opportunity to be a witness of the God that lives in you. So the Bible instructs us about why we work. We work for the glory of God, but it also teaches us how to work. We have the responsibility and the privilege of being diligent workers who serve as unto the Lord, living respectable lives, prospering and giving generously to others. Your work ethic can testify of what God has done in your life and be a witness to others of God's goodness, grace, and love. It's a cliche, but it's been said over and over again. For some people, the only Bible that they will ever read is you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you that that you're a worker. And you never call us to do anything that you first aren't willing to do yourself. We thank you for giving us the words of life that gives us wisdom, insight to be successful in this earth. And Father, we thank you that when we apply your words to your life, that we don't have to depend on our own strength and our own ability, because we have the favor of God that rests in us. We have the grace of God to live supernaturally in this earth, to expect you to bring the increase. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you bless the diligent. And it's not about get rich quick. It's about creating character and a heart and a work ethic that represents you well in the earth. Father, we thank you that as we apply these principles to our life, no matter if we're just starting off in the workforce or if we've been in the workforce for 50 years, you will cause these principles to work in our life, and that we will have to give to others, that we will be a testimony of your righteousness, your goodness, and your provision. And it's all through the mighty work of Jesus Christ, the ultimate work that saved our souls, the ultimate work that redeemed humanity, the ultimate work that made us righteous and holy, the ultimate work that caused us to be children of the Most High God. And it's in his mighty name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen, church.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.